Dear Pastor, this is more of a statement. They're walking down the street and they see these signs talking about spiritual readers and says they're not helped by God but by the devil, but try to play on the mind.
Yes, of course, and maybe we'll get into that a bit on tomorrow night. But there are people who are wizards and necromancers and spirit mediums and palm readers and fortune tellers and tea leaf readers and sorcerers and conjurer specialists. All of them, the whole shooting match, condemned by the scriptures. And God said, don't even go to see them. Amen? If you have some problems and if your mind needs amplifying, you're supposed to go to your Heavenly Father in prayer. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. The Bible condemns wizards and witches. Would you say amen? Next, sir.
Here's someone that wants to know about games. You know, you shouldn't play with cards or dice, but what about games that have these things where you're not gambling?
Well, if in doubt, don't. There are a lot of things you can leave off and you won't get sick. Isn't that right? So some of these things that bother your mind, leave them off. Let's grow in grace, huh? I don't want to fool with anything that the devil has his stamp on. God and the devil are not partners in any enterprise.
Amen.
So it probably would serve you better to let go of these things altogether. Then you won't have any problem. Next week.
Pastor Brooks, I know that God has given us many promises and He never goes back. But what if you promised God something a long time ago and now it's causing you a problem and you want to get out of it?
You want to get out of it? Well, it depends on what you promised Him. If you promised God something with an enlightened mind and what you promised is in harmony with His Word, the Bible says, better thou shouldest not vow than to vow and not pay. Now, there are some people who made promises God doesn't require you to keep. They were made before their minds were enlightened by Scripture. So you'd have to enlighten us in order for us to give you better counsel. But it's a serious thing to make a vow unto the Lord, or a vow before the Lord, such as a marriage vow. God doesn't take it lightly. Now, if you've broken the vow, that's sin. What do you do with sin? You go to Jesus and confess it and ask His forgiveness, and He's so good, He'll save you.
Next, please. Oh, this is a good one, and it's our last one. I know I ought to be a Christian, Pastor, but what can I do for fun and excitement?
You know what? Satan gives people the idea that Christians have a hard time. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Amen. These folk who smoke cigarettes get lung cancer and foul breath and dark teeth and stained fingernails. My brother used to smoke, you know, and one day he looked at my expensive camera and he said, Charles, how can you afford a camera like this on your salary? My answer was, I use my liquor money. He burned up a camera every year with cigarettes. You see what I mean? The way of the transgressor is hard. But you've got to be converted to get real joy from the Lord. Amen? You can't do it because you're scared you're going to hell. You'll be miserable. But when you are born again and your nature is changed, doing right becomes your highest joy. Not only that, the Bible says in Psalms 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do your will. I enjoy it. And that's the way it is with born-again Christians. Now, all the born-again Christians ought to say amen out there. On the other hand, when you consider that insanity has increased 400% in the last 20 years, I would say that when you become a Christian, you ought to calm down some and stop looking for excitement. What we need is recreation, not amusement. Would you say amen out there? And there's plenty of that. And if the devil tells you there's nothing to do as a Christian, he's lying. My problem is I don't have time to do it all. Bicycle riding. I bought my wife and me a matching pair. Tennis. I am not any good at it. I hit high flies and foul balls and all that. Home runs. But I have fun. Swimming. Horseback riding. There's so many things to do. I could give you a list longer than you'll ever get done. So let us then seek to do God's will. And as Paul said in Romans 12 in the last verse, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you for your questions, everybody.
We have some loaded questions tonight, Pastor Brooks. What about once saved, always saved?
The Bible does not teach that. I know that you hear it a lot, and I know that it is a popular thought, but it's simply not the truth. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. The Bible says, and Jesus said, he that endureth unto the what? The Bible says that. If you endure to the end. Now, if this were true, there would be no such thing as a backslider. A backslider is a person who has been with Christ and then turns his back on him and reproaches the Lord by going back into sin. Amen? And the church has always lost people like that. So the Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. The Bible teaches that you must start with the Lord, and then you've got to be sanctified. When you start off, you're a little babe, and you've got to grow up to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Amen. That's the process of sanctification. It is a matter of daily growth. Is that right? And in Revelation 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And that seems to give the lie to the idea, once saved, always saved. Let's make sure we are being saved, and then let's stay close to the Lord and never turn back. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, is in Jesus telling the Jews they erred in not knowing the scriptures concerning marriage in heaven, and since Jesus preached from the Old Testament, where is this scripture found?
I don't believe, I get what's implied in your question, and I don't think that's what the Lord was saying at all. By the way, he was talking to Sadducees. And if you've ever done any research on Sadducees, you know that these were the wealthy people of Israel. These were folks who had so many good things, they didn't care whether there was a life hereafter or not. So they did not believe in anything called Scripture except the five books of Moses. Anything else they did not believe in. And therefore they had many misconceptions. And when they enunciated one to the Lord, he said, "You are in error because you don't understand the Scriptures." And then he spoke specifically to the question they were asking. I don't think he was saying that the very words he was going to speak in that next line were found anywhere in the Old Testament. And I think you'll find that to be true when you look into it a little bit. They wanted to know if a man marries and dies and his brother marries his wife, and then that happens seven times, when she gets to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said, "You don't understand the Scriptures. For when we get to heaven, we won't marry or give in marriage. We'll be like the angels." Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, you forgot to give us the text last night about calling preachers father.
Oh, did I? Okay, I imagine it slipped. But now, I told you last night, you asked some pretty pointed questions, and if you ask, you're going to get it. Amen? I'll find it now, and I'll read it to you. It should be Matthew 23 and the 9th verse, and there it is. Jesus said, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." Would you say amen? Don't call any preacher father, Jesus said. Don't call me reverend, because holy and reverend is his name. Psalms 111 and verse 9. Next, please.
This comes from my little friend Irvin. Is Jesus a real person?
Irvin, bless your heart, he is. And when you get to know him better, nobody will ever be able to convince you differently. You'll know that Christ is real. Now, when you say, "Is he a real person?" if you mean, does Christ have flesh and blood and bones? The answer again is yes. He had it when he was incarnated, and after the resurrection he had it. For his disciples thought he was a ghost. And Jesus said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." As a matter of fact, Irvin, in the Old Testament, Isaiah said in prophecy, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The Son of God was given to the human race. And throughout eternity, Christ will always be one of us. Flesh and blood and bones, a real person, and yet Almighty God. Next, please.
Mr. Brooks, what about that organ and that piano? I've been taught that it's a sin to have musical instruments in worship.
I'm going to read you a text, beloved, and it's amazing how we hear all those things. People don't want the truth, but they believe everything else. Isn't that right? Huh? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2, it's talking about heaven. Let's read verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping on their harps."
Oh, yeah.
We're going to have instruments in heaven. Would you say amen out there?
All right.
Now, if they're all right for heaven, they're all right for down here. Next, please.
Dr. Brooks, how on earth could Moses write Genesis and about creation when he wasn't even there?
Well, the Holy Ghost was there. Wasn't he?
Amen.
God said, "Let us make man," and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Ghost was there. And in 2 Peter 1:21, it says that men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, once in school, I did a paper on Shakespeare. I wrote all about him and about times in which he lived. I wasn't there.
Brother Brooks, what about a girl that keeps company with a bad group? She says she doesn't do bad things, so it doesn't matter.
It is a law amongst things that like attracts like. I know we hear a lot about objects, opposites attracting, and perhaps there's something to that. But it is true, nevertheless, that birds of a feather flock together.
Have mercy.
And the Bible warns us against bad company. I could give you a lot of texts. I'll give you two. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, the Bible says, watch that fella and avoid him. Don't keep company with him. Paul said, don't keep company with fornicators. Amen. Read also Romans 16:17. You should be careful of your company. Not only that, but when you love the Lord, you will not find pleasure in evil company. It will sort of take care of itself when you are indeed converted yourself. When a person is respectful and respectable, that person does not enjoy being in the presence of profane and foul-mouthed people. Would you say amen out there? When a lady knows she's a lady, she doesn't like being with a man who doesn't understand that she is.
Amen.
So be careful of your company. The Bible warns. The Bible warns. Don't keep company with evil people. Next, please.
This comes from a 9-year-old friend of ours. If you pray for your pet, can you pray for it as well as you pray for yourself?
Oh, isn't that wonderful? A 9-year-old, is it, Pastor? Yes. And I thank God that we serve a Lord who's interested in all kinds of things. He's not just interested in you when you go to church. He's interested in you at home. And whatever bothers you, the Lord is concerned about. Nothing is too small to attract His attention if it bothers you. And your faith in praying for your little pet is honored by the Lord, same as my faith when I pray for this great congregation. I'm happy to tell you that about Jesus. He loves children. And if your little pet is sick, the Lord is concerned and will hear your prayers. Next, please.
Brother Brooks, should people who are not baptized take the Lord's Supper?
The Lord's Supper was instituted by our Lord. It's an ordinance which He has given to the New Testament church, and it has a very, very deep and beautiful and wonderful meaning. It is typical or representative of His flesh and blood. And the Lord says that we express faith in His vicarious sacrifice when we take that body and blood. But He said, don't do it unworthily. Now, I'm not suggesting that a person without baptism can't do that. In our churches, we have open communion. It's a matter of your own faith and relationship with the Lord. But I also believe that when a person loves the Lord, baptism will surely follow. Christ was baptized, and He tells His people to be baptized. Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, where in Scripture does it say that an elder or pastor doesn't have to hold a full-time job? Paul was a tent maker. Christ was a carpenter. Please give the text.
You know, beloved, there are some things in the Bible that have to do with what's best. Now, in ancient Israel, God did not want, and He specifically said so, He did not want the Levites, the priests, holding down jobs. He wanted them to minister to the spiritual needs of the people and about the temple. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And God had a system for their sustenance. And there are many, many rebukes in the Old Testament. There was one where the prophet returned and there were no preachers at the church. And he wanted to know, where are they? Where are they? They were out in their fields trying to make a living. And he severely rebuked Israel. And he said, you bring them in out of the fields and put them back in the temple where they belong. And the prosperity of the Lord was on Israel when they did that. But I would like to tell you something from the New Testament. Let me see if I can't find it very quickly and simply read it to you. By the way, while I'm finding it, I want to make something very clear. A preacher who is busy for the Lord earns his living.
Amen.
He doesn't work 8 hours a day. He's on call 24 hours a day.
Follow.
And many of the men you're looking at up here drag themselves to this meeting weary every night. Now, we're not of the cut of lazy folks who sit around waiting on people to minister unto them. And I don't mean to get too deeply into that. I'm not trying to judge anybody else. But a man who works for the Lord as a minister of the gospel has more than he can get around to doing. Tending to the needs and souls of the people, studying the word of the Lord, visiting the sick, and all the other duties that devolve upon him. In 1 Corinthians 9
And verse 13 I'm reading, "For it is written in the law of Moses," this is Paul talking, New Testament, "it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preached the gospel should live of the gospel." Would you say amen out there? That's God's program. And by the way, I'm not saying this defensively, but these men earn every dime they get. Amen. And they don't get a lot of dimes. God has a system, you see. Nobody's going to get rich in God's true ministry. You're not going to rip people off and own 16 or 20 limousines in God's true ministry, but he'll take care of the needs of his ministers. And God has a system, and we're going to preach about it out here and let your own heart speak to you concerning it. Next, please.
Brother Brooks, does Satan read our thoughts?
I'm happy to tell you, Satan can't read your thoughts.
Amen.
Only God can do that. God is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, and God sees the heart. He doesn't look as man looks. He doesn't see as man sees. But he looks upon the heart, meaning the mind. God knows what we are thinking. By the way, in the judgment, we'll have to give account for what we think. Paul said, for the counsels of our hearts. Oh, but you say you can't help what you think. My answer is, you'd better. Now, we'll be tempted. But the minute that evil thought comes into your mind, pray, "Lord, wash this junk out of my mind." What do you say out there?
Amen.
I heard one of our great preachers say one day, "You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Maybe the thought will come, but it doesn't have to linger there. And you don't have to savor it and relish it and smack your lips on it and roll it around in your mouth. That kind of evil daydreaming turns into lust, and then one sins in his thoughts. Would you say amen out there? Now, I'm glad to know that God reads it, but the devil can't. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, the Lord says, "When you pray, go in your closet. Your heavenly Father that heareth in secret." If the devil could read your thoughts, it wouldn't be a secret, would it? Next, please.
This is from one of our young friends, and it looks like they're really thinking, Pastor. Can Satan disguise himself as Jesus?
Well, he certainly can. And over and over and over in the Bible, we are warned to be on the lookout for false Christs. Would you say amen out there? We read it to you the night we preached on the coming of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, beginning around verse 23, the Lord said, "If you hear somebody say that Christ is here or there, don't even believe it. If somebody tells you Christ is in the desert, the Bible says, do not go out there to look." Are you listening to me? If somebody tells you Christ is in some secret room somewhere and you got to go to a certain church to see him, the Bible says, believe it not. Now, the Lord is very specific in this counsel. Why, Lord? He said, because many false Christs and false prophets would arise and deceive many. In fact, they would have their ministry attended by such signs and wonders, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. You know, a Christian's got to learn to live by faith in God's Word. Amen? Because some of these folks will do tricks. When I pastored in a certain city, they had a man there who called himself a great sign and wonder man. And in his service, he put on a white suit. Now, this is the truth. He put on a white suit and he knelt down on the stage and he looked up like this. And all of a sudden, his suit started to turn red. Blood. Then he pulled off the coat and he took a pair of scissors and cut it up and sold those patches for $25 and $30 and $40. And before the summer was gone, he was in jail. And I won't go into all of it, but the man who turned him in said that he went to the slaughterhouse every day to get the blood from the animals that were killed, and he was simply up on a catwalk and he poured it down. And yet there were people that met me and attended my meetings, and they said, "Pastor, we believe the truth you're telling us, but we also have seen Jesus at that place." And I finally had no answer. I said, "My dear ones, I don't know what you saw, but I know what you didn't see. You didn't see Jesus." The Lord says if they tell you he's here or there, don't even go. Now, it's best not to go because these tricks, these wonders, are going to be so convincing, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Would you say amen out there? 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, try the spirits. See if they be of God. For many false Christs
going out into the world. How do you try them? How do you try a man that has a thing going like that before the cops get him? I'll tell you how you try him. The Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them.
Amen.
If a man in his preaching or in his presentations violates the word of God or God's Ten Commandments, he is not of God. And that includes me. Let's say amen out there. I took a little time on that because deceptions will proliferate in the last days, and you'd better learn to trust God's word because the signs are going to be convincing. They'll call down fire and blood, and you'll see it with your eyes. You'd better know God's word or you're going to be fooled. And you know, we're a little bit gullible. You know that. When I say we, I mean us black folks. We are great ones for signs and wonders. Isn't that right? Oh, I tell you, we get ripped off more than anybody on earth.
Right.
Let us learn the word of God and let us stand on it like a solid rock. What do you say? I'll stop. Go ahead.
This is our last one, Pastor. And it's a touchy one. Can you say a word about gossiping women? And I'm going to put a postscript on it, and gossiping men.
Well, I will. I'll tell you, beloved, we get a lot of questions out here. And a lot of them deal with this. I stand here wondering what I ought to read to you. There are a lot of places, you know. I think I'll go to 1 Timothy 5, and I'm going to start with verse 13. Listen, the Bible says, and with all, talking about women now, you read verse 11, younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they'll marry. And it goes on to say in verse 13, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You know something, beloved? We have no way of measuring the misery which the tongue causes. Now, we can't control the world, but I hope the word of God can control Christians and those who want to be Christians. What do you say? God is against slandering, he's against tale-bearing, he's against gossiping. Would you say amen? And I told you one night out here that that does not only include lies on people, it means also negative truths. If you see someone make a mistake, the Bible says, go to that person. That's what we don't have the courage to do. When you see someone doing wrong, go to him. Look him right in his eye and tell him you saw him. But tell him not as a judge or one who feels so much superior, but tell him as a fellow sufferer and struggler. Tell him as one who knows what it means to wrestle with a weakness. And say to that person, I have come directly to you. I haven't gone around to defame you. I've come directly to you. Can't we pray about this and read the Bible and get it together with the Lord? It may be you'll save that man. Now, if he won't listen, get somebody else and go with you. And both of you talk to him. You need to go to him three or four times before you go to the public. Would you say amen? Now, the Bible says that. So, even if it's true, if it's going to destroy him and hurt his family, and you're not supposed to do it, and God will judge you for doing it. I wish we'd learn to keep our mouths shut. Now, the pastor added a postscript, and that's very serious. You know, people always want to know about the women gossiping. I don't know where men get the idea that certain sins are exclusively feminine. Some of the biggest gossipers I ever heard in my life are men. And one day David said in Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then the answer comes, he. That's masculine singular. Subjective case. He that walketh uprightly and worketh the truth, pardon me, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. David had said, Lord, who's going to heaven? And the Lord said, a man's going to heaven who does not gossip against his neighbor. Would you say amen out there? So it's condemned in men and women.
Sin is sin. It has no gender. And if we have it, we'd better get rid of it by God's grace before it's everlastingly too late. Thank you for your questions. We've covered them all again tonight. We spent a lot of time doing this because we have found out you're interested in this ministry.
All right, Pastor Brooks, they've got a lot of them here for you tonight. What does it mean to fear God?
Let's see if we can go quickly. Now, to fear God does not mean to be scared of God. God is love, and you're not afraid of love, are you? God is our friend. He's the one who keeps us alive. He's the one who clothes us and feeds us. So the word fear carries the idea of reverence and respect. Let's not treat him like one of the fellows. He is God. He is holy, infinitely holy. Respect and reverence God. Next, please.
All right. Oh, they've got you here, Pastor. How can you keep the Sabbath on a round world when it's one day in the U.S., it's another day somewhere else?
We always get a question like this. I remember this one coming in last year. It's true, I have actually flown out of Japan on Monday and landed in Hawaii on Monday morning. It's weird when you cross the international date line. Somebody wants to know, how can you keep the Sabbath on a round world? Now, the world turns from west to east. I think everybody knows that. And as the sun seems to advance across the country and on around the world, the day comes. While we're here and it's early morning, it's still dark out in California. You know what I mean? That's what the person's talking about. How can you keep the Sabbath? And my illustration for answering that, I can't think of a better answer, so I'm going to use that one again. If you wanted to travel from here to California on a train, and if the train left Washington, D.C. at 7 a.m., at 7 a.m., that's the time you should be there, right? Now, that same train would get to Chicago at noon, in my illustration. The folks who plan to go to California on that train should get to the station and be ready to step on at noon, the same day. Now, that same train would get to Denver, in my illustration, at 7 o'clock that evening. The folks in Denver don't have to be there at 5 in the morning. That's when you're supposed to be there. Folks in Denver get on the train when it gets to them. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, beloved, I don't know of a better way to answer that question. When the sun comes up, and when the sun goes down, and when the evening marks off a day for you, that's when you're supposed to do what God says. Don't worry about the folks in Chicago. They'll get on board when the evening gets to them. Same Sabbath. Folk won't do right, but they're worried about folks over in Guam.
Pastor, this comes from a little lady whose time is coming up. If you knew your daughter hated washing the dishes, would you continue to torment her or give her another chore to do? Washing the dishes drives me crazy. Please give some suggestion, because my week is coming up.
I'm sure that's a little girl. Well, I want to tell you, dear, that character is developed through discipline and work, along with other things. If you only do what you like to do, you'll never develop character. If I were your parent, I'd love you, but I'd let you wash dishes just as sure as you're born, because I'd want you to be a good wife and a good mother one of these days. And you'll learn soon enough that you can't go through life doing only what you want to do and amount to anything, let alone be saved. Next, please.
Now, Pastor, I can see the truth very clearly, but my grandmother was a good Christian saint. Why can't I do what she did and make it?
Well, beloved, that's a Christian like that really hasn't been thought through. There's nobody here who does what their grandmother did. Physically, industrially, or in any other way. And yet, when it comes to religion, we get this notion from time to time. I assume the person is saying that grandmother didn't keep the Sabbath. Yet this person admits, I see the truth clearly. Now, if you see the truth clearly, maybe grandmother didn't. And the Bible says at the time of ignorance, God winked at. My grandfather never kept the Sabbath, but from what I hear, he was a saint. And I expect to see him in the kingdom. You can't be saved doing what your grandmother did. You have to be saved walking in the light that the Lord shows you. Would you say amen? Now, your grandmother used candles and oil lamps. I bet you don't do that. And she rode downtown in a horse and buggy. And I bet you don't do that either. She didn't watch television, but you do that. Scientific light came and you walked in it. Now, when the Lord sends spiritual light, it's time for you to walk in the light. You're not going to be held accountable for your grandmother. You're going to be held accountable for you, what you know. And the Bible says, to whom much is given,
much is required.
Let's say amen. Next.
Here comes from Shy. If a guy likes you and you like him, but he's too shy to make the first move, how do you get him to make the move?
Well, you'll work it out. Love will prevail.
This is a very delicate one, and I can't read it, but it's dealing with self-abuse.
Yes, thank you, Pastor, and I appreciate your discretion. The word that he mentioned, self-abuse, masturbation, someone wants to know about it. It is not right. The thing that bothers me today is that so many physicians are trying to say that, you see, they don't set a standard. They wait to see what folks are doing and then try to put an okay on it. But this is a sin. It is detrimental psychologically and physically and should not be indulged by Christians. And the Bible says so. Next, please.
Please explain Mark 7, 17 to 23. Explain deceitfulness and evil eye.
All right, let me get over there, Mark.
Then there's Mark 10, 47.
Mark 7 and what?
17 to 23.
The Bible says there these words, and when he was entered into the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And on down to 23, it says, That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and so forth. Now, apparently the person wants to know what it means about defiling. I know I spoke about liquor and drugs. If there's anybody out here who knows God and thinks it's all right to shoot heroin into their bodies, I have nothing else to say to you. And if you think that's what Jesus meant, you are ill. Amen? Please learn how to study the Bible. And if you learn how, one of the first rules you'll learn is to study your Bible contextually. Read more than one verse that seems to back up your idea. See what God is talking about. And if you go all the way over to verse 4 of the same chapter, verse 4, it tells you this. Verse 3, And the Pharisees and all the Jews except, they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. It was a tradition not to drink and to take dope and smoke pot. It was a tradition concerning washing hands. And when the Lord's disciples didn't do it, they were ready to accuse them. Verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciple according to the tradition of the elders? But eat bread with unwashing hands. That was the issue. Would you say amen out there? Jews in Christ's day did not eat certain foods, and they certainly didn't indulge in filth and in drugs and all of that, not the religious ones. Christ was not discussing that. He was talking about traditions. And these people put traditions ahead of Scripture. They wouldn't listen to the truth, but they held so stringently to tradition that they were ready to abuse Christ and his disciples. And the Lord said, it's not that which goes in, talking about washed hands, but that which comes out. In other words, my disciples might eat with unwashed hands, but they love people. They're not murderers. They're not always thinking evil. They're not running around doing all kinds of immoral dirt. You understand now? He was not giving license to eat just anything and drink just anything at all. Otherwise, there would be a contradiction in the Bible. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I want you to hear this, and you ought to write it down and look at it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Would you say amen out there? Next, sir.
Pastor, how long will it take for Jesus to come from heaven to earth?
Well, it's not how long will it take. It's how long will he take. The idea of how fast can he get here? Oh, he can come whenever you need him. The Bible says he's a present help when you're in trouble.
Yes.
Amen. But when he returns, the Bible says there will be silence in heaven for the space of 1 hour. Now, in reckoning prophetic time, a day equals a year. Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers 14:34. In reckoning prophetic time, a day for a year. Now, if there's going to be silence in heaven for a half hour, first of all, why? Because the Bible says when the Lord comes, he's coming in the glory of the Father,
and in the glory of all the holy angels.
Yes.
They're coming with him. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
So there'll be silence in heaven for a half hour. And if a day in prophecy equals a year, then compute a half hour. That's 7 days. 7 days, by the way. I had never planned to say this to you, but since I've given this answer, I've got to give you this. My granddaddy never kept the Sabbath, but he's going to keep one before he gets in the kingdom. Because somewhere out there in outer space, we're going to keep the Sabbath. Would you say amen?
Yes. Next. Pastor Brooks, I asked the question a week ago. What the Bible...
Same thing, isn't it?
You've answered it.
Yes, yeah, same question. Go ahead.
Pastor, I have longed for help in my everyday living. And once I came across a Christian crusade, they were a group of young people. How do I know they're not leaders of a cult like Jim Jones?
That's a good... I'm glad to hear a question like that.
Amen.
By the way, you don't know that I'm not like Jim Jones. That's why I beg you, write the text down.
Amen.
Read them in your Bible. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. What's that? Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, the writings of the prophets. The law of God stands apart from everything else because God wrote that with his own word. And the other prophets wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1:21. So, ladies and gentlemen, if I or anybody else preaches to you and I contradict the word of God or the law of God, the Bible says there's no light in him. Would you say amen out there? Now, that's the way you know. 1 John 4:1 says, try the spirits, see if they be of God. For many false prophets are going out into the world. How do you try a man? How do you try me? You don't know me. And some of you sit out there night after night and just take everything I say. And if I'm wrong, you're wrong. I've told you, I wouldn't let anybody talk to me the way I talk to you without checking him out. Well, how are you going to check it? With another preacher? With the word of God. This is the yardstick.
Yep.
If I'm always in harmony with the word, I'm all right. Because the devil's folks are not interested in the word. Except as they can wrest it to their own destruction and fool you. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, will a second baptism wash away the unpardonable sin if you're in earnest about coming back to Jesus?
Oh, beloved, the first baptism won't wash away sin. The blood of Jesus washes away sin. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward cleansing. It's a public profession of your faith. It's saying to the world, I have already made a change inside by grace. And this is my starting place with God. That's what baptism is. Now, I've got a serious answer for your question because I do think I know what you mean. Don't ever depend on baptism to wash away sin. Go to Jesus. Ask him to wash away your sins. Receive his grace by faith and your sins are forgiven. Amen? When you are interested and when you feel deep in your soul disturbed and sorry and dissatisfied for your sins, the Holy Ghost is doing that. So you have not driven him away yet. Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal your backsliding. If you want to come back to God, come on. While there is grace. Next, please.
Evangelist Brooks, here's someone that understands the Sabbath truth and they accept it, but they've been in their church a long, long time, so now they're keeping Saturday and Sunday.
No, you're not. You're just fooling yourself. I've got two answers for you, and I'm going to give you both of them. In Acts chapter 5, what did I say? And I think it's verse 29. The Bible says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And after the night, you'll know that a man changed God's Sabbath. Is that clear? It didn't say we ought to obey God and man. It said we ought to obey God rather than man. And it is an offense to God. This idea is an offense to God. And I owe it to you to tell you that. Now, I can't make you do anything, and I wouldn't if I could. Because religion based on that isn't worth a dime. You've got to decide. But I must give you something to consider. You are an offense to God if you think that that idea is going to work. Now, the other text that I promised you is found over in... let me find it first. It says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Would you say amen out there? And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith Charles D. Brooks. Saith the Almighty. If you love God, you'll do what he says, and not what man says. He says, break the unequal yoke, and come out and be separate. Next, please.
Here's a young lady that wants to go into the military service for education. Women don't go into combat. Is it wrong?
Not necessarily wrong. Remember, many of your decisions are not based on what's right and wrong, but on what's best, what's good and better and best. And if you want to go into the military, there are things you can do in there that are all right, especially in the line of saving life. Don't ever go in to take life, but to save life as nurses and doctors and medics. Next, please.
Here are two questions for explanation. Mark 4, 24 to 7 and Matthew 17, 13.
You know what, Pastor? We're running out of time, so I'm going to have to cut some of these down. Go ahead. If there's some we can answer quickly, we'll do. We'll put these with the others and try to start tomorrow night. Go ahead, sir.
When Adam heard God's voice walking in the garden, does that mean that God had feet? That he can walk? For God is spirit. We worship him in spirit.
That is true, and yet the Bible says man was made in God's image. And the Bible speaks of the arm of God and the mouth of God. God is a person. I don't know exactly how to explain it, and nobody else does. But so let it be. Go ahead, please.
Here's someone who wants to know if the year 1979 represents the number of years since Christ. They heard the earth was 6,000 years old, and, you know.
Bible chronologists believe that the earth was created around 6,006? 604? That's Usher's date, isn't it? Oh, what did I say? I'm sorry. 4004 B.C., Usher's date. Now, chronologists take events out of the Bible and then go backward into history. They know that after so many years, the flood came. After so many years, this happened. After so many years, that happened. And they take these events and trace backward. And to 4004 B.C., Usher's date is the one generally accepted by Christian scholars. Now, if you start at 4004 and count down to 1979, you get at least an approximate idea as to how old this earth is. It certainly is not 100 million years old or 200 million the way the evolutionists explain it. Next, please.
Please explain why you always talk about liquor. What about beer?
Well, beer is liquor. Alcohol is a drug, and beer has alcohol in it. It usually runs between 12 and 18%, and, of course, the liquors that you drink will go up to 70%, 90%, and all in there. But it's all the same thing. It's all a drug, alcohol. It is a depressant. And it is also forbidden in Scripture. Next, please.
A good one. What weapons did Jesus use against the devil?
He used the truth. Would you say amen? The Bible says that weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. When we fight the good fight of faith, we're not to go out and beat people and make them do right. We're not supposed to overcome our enemies like that. The Bible says we ought to be armed with the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Christ used truth and prevailed with his truth and purity and power against error and impurity and the weakness of a creature against its creator.
Next, here's someone who wants to know, how is Jesus God since he's the only begotten Son?
Well, you ought to read John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God.
Yes.
And in verse 14 it says, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ. Christ is God. It's the mystery of godliness. I can't explain it in detail because it is an infinite mystery. But Christ is God. He was God, the Bible says. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. Next, please.
All right. If you sin willfully, that means the Holy Spirit won't forgive you?
Well, if you keep it up, you'll grieve the Spirit away. I'm not the one to say how many times you must do it before you grieve the Spirit away. But you keep on doing wrong after you know what's right, and the Holy Ghost will leave you. Next.
Here's someone who wants to know about a time for everything under the sun, to dance, to die, and what have you.
That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it says there's a time for all these things, and someone is interested to know, what does that mean? Well, I want to read you something else from Ecclesiastes that maybe you haven't read. It's Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 6. It says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Amen. Time and judgment.
You got to meet God for everything you do.
Next, please.
Since God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost are one in unity and purpose, how can the Holy Spirit forgive you of something that Jesus and God won't forgive you of?
Well, they are all together in purpose and in design and in desire and in the plan of salvation and in judgment. Don't try to set one against the other. And incidentally, that isn't what the scriptures say. It says that if you offend the Holy Ghost, it didn't say the Holy Ghost wouldn't forgive you. It says it shall not be forgiven you. Next, please.
All right, here's another. Is there anywhere in scripture that it states Jesus' disciples were baptized?
The Bible tells us some things and implies a lot of truth for us. Let me read you something here in Romans chapter 6, I believe it is. Let me find it as fast as I can. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, therefore, we, what did I say? We are buried with him in baptism. That's Paul talking. He was one of the apostles. He said, we are buried. Ladies and gentlemen, it seems improbable that these men who were instructed by God would not do the very thing they were telling other people to do. Would you say amen out there?
Yes.
And so Christ was himself baptized. Matthew chapter 3 tells us that. And then Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Go ahead, please.
Oh, what about laziness in a mother?
Laziness is an acquired vice. You're not born lazy. You learn to be lazy. And in Proverbs chapter 31, we read, you hear it every Mother's Day, you hear that classic scripture concerning a good wife and mother. You know, it says, if you find a virtuous woman, you found a good thing. And it goes on to tell you the kind of woman she is, how she gets up early and how she prepares, how she bakes and how she cleans and how she cooks. And it says, her children will rise up and call her blessed. And her husband will too. The Bible, it advocates that good wives and good mothers not be idle, but be industrious and diligent according to their strength and according to their wisdom. And of course, that's good for every Christian, isn't that right? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Last night on the question on gossip, we read from Paul's letter to Timothy that these women first are idlers. And after that, they go from house to house as talebearers. When you are not busy and constructively doing something, the devil will use your time. Next, please.
Here comes a 12-year-old who wants to know if parents are always right.
No, they're not always right, but they're always your parents. So respect them, please. And one day, you'll grow up and you'll have some children of your own to look at.
Here's someone that's concerned about these names that are applied to God, like my main man, the man upstairs, Big Daddy, and so forth.
Let me have the last one, Bob. You take the last one and I'll read this one. What about calling God Big Daddy, the man upstairs? I don't want to judge the motives of people. Sometimes folk do that simply because they don't have large enough concept of God. But I want to tell you something tonight. We study that when the ancient scribes, the Jewish scribes, were writing the scriptures, that they had two quills. With one, they wrote the scriptures. But when they came to the name of God,
yes,
so great was their reverence, they laid that quill down and picked up one that they used only for that purpose. And with a prayer in their hearts, they wrote the name of God. If we could get a larger concept of God, his holiness, his power, I don't think we would take it lightly, and we wouldn't call him my main man. Huh? I had a youngster once write me a note after hearing me preach at a college, and he said, Jesus is a cool cat, isn't he? Yeah, well, Christ is not a cat. He is God Almighty. And angels fall down before God, crying, holy, holy, holy. Let us never take God lightly. He's not one of the fellas. And
yes,
the devil wants you to think that. If he is, then you won't listen to him except when you want to. When you understand more and more about who God is, you'll take his word more seriously. And you'll learn to reverence him. I don't like those terms. Next.
We got you, Reverend. What about the thief on the cross? Jesus said he was going to heaven with him that day.
Oh, boy. There is a story in the Bible about a thief on the cross, and we all know it. And when that thief asked the Lord to save him, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In answering this, it's a matter of placing the punctuation. I remember using an illustration to answer it. A man was sent overseas by his company to buy some resources, some materials. And when he got over there, the price was a lot higher than they thought when he went. So he sent a wire back to his boss and said, shall I buy? And the boss sent him a wire back, and he bought a whole lot of material at an exorbitant price. And when he got home, his boss was ready to fire him. He said, but I sent you a wire, and you said it was all right.
The boss said I didn't say any such thing. He said I've got the telegram right here, and he pulled it out, and he read it. No price too high. The boss took the thing, and he said, that's not what I said. I said, no price too high. It's a matter of punctuation. The words were the same. Now, I'm going to read the text to you twice, and then I'm going to prove my point. Number one, Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the way you read it. But this is the way the Bible originally had it. Verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Well, you say that's speculation. How do you prove that? I'll prove it to you by a very familiar story. When Jesus rose from the dead that following Sunday, Mary came out to the garden and was weeping. You remember that? And the Lord called her name. And Mary turned, and when she recognized Jesus, she did what you would do. She reached out for him. And Jesus said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Would you say amen out there? Now, if Christ hadn't even gone to heaven, how could he say to the thief, we're both going? Huh? One of these days the thief is going, but you know what? The thief is going when I go. Thank you for your questions very much. We're only about 4 minutes behind schedule. We'll try to answer these other questions tomorrow. We do our best, believe me. Well, we're glad you're happy tonight, and I've got something I want to show you before the question man begins. Someone called me today and said they had this, and I asked him to bring it so we could see it. What you're looking at here is our Sunday visitor, the popular National Catholic Action Weekly. This is their newspaper. There's an article at the bottom of the first page, and it says, do Protestants actually reject tradition? Listen to these words. In all the official books of instruction, Protestants claim that their religion is based on the Bible and the Bible only, and they reject tradition as even a part of their rule of faith. Then over here, it says, there is no place in the New Testament where it is distinctly stated that Christ changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Yet all Protestants, except Seventh-day Adventists, observe Sunday. That's in the Catholic newspaper, our Sunday Visitor, and it comes out every week. I just wanted to show you that so that you'd know we don't just have them on slides. You can find this out yourself. Go to a library or go to a priest, he'll tell you. All right, we're ready for the question man, everybody. Let's give him a hand, please.
Pastor Brooks, I think they need to wake up. I don't want a hand clap. I want to hear you say hallelujah.
That's good.
All right. Pastor Brooks, would you give me some text proving the existence of the Trinity?
Well, beloved, all through the Bible, the truth of the Trinity is taught. All through the Bible, beginning with verse 1 of Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural. In the beginning, God made the heavens or created the heavens and the earth. Then it goes on to say, God said, let us make man. Plural, not one. Plural. John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is Jesus. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then when Jesus was leaving his disciples, he told them how to baptize people. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's three people. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
When he was here on earth, he said, when you pray, say this, our Father, which art in heaven. Christ was on earth. He was not in heaven. I'll tell you what. I understand the idea that you're questioning, and I understand what you mean that people are saying, but I find some things that people build their faith on absolutely, positively incredible. Amen? And what is that to build a faith on? Jesus is God, verily. The Father is God, verily. The Holy Ghost is
amen.
God, verily. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Jesus said, I go away, I'll send you another. Not the same one, another comforter. The Spirit of truth, that he might abide with you forever. Our Father, which art in heaven, he was on earth. He said, I'm going away and send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And for those of you who would read it, 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.